2 Timothy 3:16. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll read that and we'll jump in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you for your word. Just bless us as we look into it. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible tells us that God's word is settled in heaven forever. That's in Psalm 119, verse 89. So God is in heaven. God is invisible, at least to our eyes at this time. So how does God's word that's in heaven that we cannot see get to us, in front of us, so that our eyes can see? First of all, we learned about revelation. And so we have the mind of God being transferred to the mind of men. And so Peter, Paul, Moses, David, and the rest of them, God put what he wanted that was in his mind, put it on these men's mind. Then after revelation, we have inspiration. This is where we get it from the mind of men, the human writers, to the written page. And so we have revelation and inspiration. Inspiration literally means God breathed. If you want to sound smart, you can tell everyone that given by inspiration, the word in Greek is just one, it's theopneustos. But anyways, it just means theos is God and pneo is the word for wind or to breathe. So it means God breathed. And this is very close to what I'm teaching in my Sunday school lesson. We're going through the Baptist distinctives, and the first one is biblical authority. So we're talking about the Bible and inspiration as well. And you might remember about a month ago, Ashlyn and Audrina played together for the first time. And they did a very good job right before Christmas. And they both play woodwind instruments. And I find it interesting because as far as I know, flute is all metal, am I right? But nevertheless, the saxophone also that my mom plays is considered woodwind. But how is the sound produced? And if I ask the question, what produces the sound, you'd say the instrument. If I said, who produces the sound, you'd say the person. It's both. And so the instrument produces the sound directly, but it's influenced and controlled by the person who is supplying the breath and also controlling with their fingers the note that is played. And it's the same way that the Holy Spirit was controlling the human instrument, the author of Scripture, so that he was supplying the breath. He was supplying the words, and yet the men were part of the process. Just as you could tell a flute from a clarinet from a saxophone just by hearing it, the same way God used different men, different education levels, different backgrounds to bring together his word. It's all his word, and yet it was written by man directly. And so there is human authorship, but it's subservient to the divine authorship. And so it's no surprise that if God tells us the truth that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and other verses in the Bible tell us how that occurred, the devil's going to try to mix that up and confuse us. And so letter B, we won't rehash all the false theories of inspiration, but just know that the devil wants to sow discord and doubt and misunderstanding of what God wants us to know. Letter C, we have the biblical meaning of inspiration, where it is verbal and plenary, and that's just that every book, every chapter, every verse, down to every word is inspired equally so. Then the application of inspiration was letter D. God's word is eternal and guaranteed, whether the human author understood what he was writing about or not. Daniel, he didn't know what he was writing. He was filled with the Spirit. God, through divine inspiration, gave him what to write. He was confused. He said, I prayed. I wanted to know what it meant. And some things God told him what it meant. And he says, you can't tell. And other things he says, I'm not going to tell you. But when you piece it together with the New Testament, the same Holy Spirit, you can put them together and they harmonize perfectly because it's all of God. And then we come down to letter E, and this is where we begin tonight. And I have very little time, so I'll speak fast and you listen fast. But anyways, first of all, Galatians chapter 1, we have Paul, who testified that his teachings were given by God. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I'm glad that today we have the entire Word of God. Now, when Paul went from city to city to city, did he have the whole Bible? He did not. So how did he get his message to preach? He didn't say, turn in your scroll to such and such a page. Scrolls, of course, don't have pages. But how did that happen? Well, Paul had to receive the message of God directly from God. That is how Paul preached the gospel. He said it was given to him by God. Number two, we have that Paul, the second blank is also Paul, believed his writings were inspired. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So Paul believed that his writings were inspired. When he spoke to the Thessalonians, he believed it was the word of God. God gave him the special ability to know what to say, to speak it authoritatively, but God gave him inspiration so that he could record the books of the Bible for us. Now he says that you didn't receive it as the word of men, even though it came from the mouth of men. They received it as what it truly was, the word of God. Now what's wrong with the word of men? Why is it not absolutely trustworthy? Because we're human, and by that you mean what happened in Genesis 3. Starts with the letter F, the fall of men. So every man is tainted by sin, is tainted by the flesh. So we can't trust what men say 100%, but we can trust what God says 100%. And so the question for us is, how do we receive the word of God? Do we receive it as the word of men? Do we come to it like a buffet? We say, "I like this, I like this, I'll take that and some of that, but I don't like those olives, those things that they put at Golden Corral just to look nice. I don't know why they're there. And the other healthy food." I mean, who goes to Golden Corral to eat healthy food? Anybody? I don't think so. But the word of God is not a buffet. It is all inspired, and it is all worthy of all acceptation. And so because it's inspired, we have to read it all, and we have to try to live it all and receive it all. Number three, Peter believed his writings were inspired. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter believed his writings were inspired also. Verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, he says, he wants them to remember some things, so he says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Peter wanted his readers to know that the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles fit together like a hand in a glove. They were both looking to the same Christ, just from different viewpoints. The Old Testament was looking forward to Christ. The New Testament looks back to Christ and what he had done. They were radically different, the Old Testament and the New Testament, so much so that the Apostle Paul, they wanted to kill him, and they actually tried to kill him. So they were different enough, but again, they looked back and forward to the same Savior, Jesus Christ. The apostles were sent with the word of God. In fact, the word apostle means sent one. And we get the word directly from the Greek, and the verb is apostello, where we get the word apostle. It just means to send. Jesus said to his disciples, "I send you forth," that's that same word, "as sheep in the midst of wolves." Then he also gave them the message that they were to proclaim. And so as Peter was an apostle, he was given the duty to preach God's word that came from inspiration of God. So the apostles spoke with authority, but it wasn't because of their position. It wasn't, I am an apostle, listen to me. It was, well, that'd be kind of silly. The ambassador of our country isn't going to say, listen to me because my name is such and such. The ambassador's word only holds weight because of who's behind him, what country he is serving. And it's the same with the authority of the apostles. Because what they were given was by inspiration of God, it is authoritative, and they preach with conviction and passion. They were literally speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blank number four there is also Peter. He believed Paul's writings were inspired. Same chapter, look at verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. These are some interesting verses here. And Peter calls Paul's epistles scripture. And epistles just means letters. Notice he says here, they do also the other scriptures. So he's talking about what Paul has written. He's calling what Paul wrote scripture. And then he's talking about scriptures written by other human authors. But the message is agreed. They're from the same divine source. And so all of it is inspired of God. Now, have you ever gotten so smart to realize there are things you just don't know? When you're young, you think, I know everything. I can just go out and take the world by the horns and I have it all figured out. I mean, when you're 13, you know everything. And then, as it was said in Bible college, you get to Bible college thinking you know the Bible well. And I wasn't prideful about it, but I did think I knew it well. And then, as they say, when you get out of college, you realize you don't know anything yet. That's just the way it works. And we still don't know much. But the Bible says there are some things hard to be understood in the Bible. Would you agree there are some things that kind of make you scratch your head? Well, you're not alone. Preachers have that too. If I would ask, what can the scriptures do? How can they influence you? You probably wouldn't bring up the word destruction. And yet here in this verse, it says, as they use the scriptures, they do it to their own destruction. There are things that are hard to be understood. And these difficult things are well used by the cults. They're well used by those who twist the scriptures out of context. And they have, some of them have an agenda behind it. And some people are just come to the scriptures with the wrong attitude. And in Bible college, they told us, you don't know anything about a particular topic in the Bible until you know what the whole Bible has to say on the topic. And so the point is that you can twist a verse or two here, but the way you should understand the Word of God is look at the verses around it. When you put it in its context, it makes sense. And then also, if you have something that just doesn't make sense, whatever conclusion you come to, make sure the rest of the Bible agrees with it. Because God is the singular author, and it harmonizes together. And so if what you find in this verse seems to say you're saved by works, well, you know, the rest of the Bible doesn't teach that. You know that that understanding of that verse is wrong. And so we need to be careful as we approach the scriptures that we harmonize it together. All right, letter F. We have 5 minutes, so let's fly. Some fast facts about inspiration. Number one, it does not teach that all parts of Scripture are equally important, just equally inspired. Now, every verse is important, but not every verse is as important. For instance, how would you weight the genealogy, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, versus the Roman road to salvation? Clearly, you're not going to write a Bible tract about genealogies to help someone get to heaven. Not every scripture is as important as the rest, but it's all inspired, so it all is important. It's just not as important. Same thing as you read the details about the Ark of the Covenant and the furniture in the tabernacle. That's not as important as Genesis 1 through 3 about creation and God laying down the foundations of the world and humanity and the fall of man. So God wrote every verse. Therefore, it is our duty to read every verse. But not every verse is as important as other verses. But they are all inspired. Number two, inspiration does not apply to translations. God's inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, does not apply to the Bible being translated. There are some people who think that the King James Version is superior to the Hebrew and the Greek from which it was translated. And that's just not the case. How many of you learned another language somewhere along the line in your life? At least a little bit. Okay, some of us, some haven't. And whenever you take a photocopy, whenever you get that copy, is it as clear as the original? No. Does it look just like the original, though? That's not a trick question. It does. You look at them side by side, they look the same. But if you keep making a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, you see that it slowly degrades. Now, this is, I don't want to be misunderstood, this Bible is perfect. It was translated properly and correctly. They used the right manuscripts to create the King James Version, in contrast to those that are coming out today. But when you make a translation, you lose things. Think about it. If you had a poem, you wrote this really nice poem, which is a talent I don't have, but maybe you do. And it just flows beautifully. It tells a great story and everything rhymes and the meter is just perfect. What would happen if you translated that poem into another language? Would it still be as nice of a poem? No, because the words aren't going to rhyme anymore. If you're going to translate it accurately, it's not going to rhyme. Are you going to have the same meter? Do you have the same number of syllables anymore? No. And the truth of the matter is that some things are just not able to be carried into a translation. And so the inspiration does not apply to translations. You always lose information when you translate. And therefore, the original languages, that's what the Holy Spirit wanted it to be written in. And so that is superior to any other translation. Now, the great benefit of an English Bible is that we can understand it. Okay, if I were to show you this is interlinear, but let's just pretend it's only Greek, that wouldn't do you much good, would it? You wouldn't understand it. But the English Bible, we praise the Lord that we have it, and it is the true word of God. But there are some that believe in secondary inspiration. Just as God breathed to Peter and Paul and Luke and the Old Testament authors as well, he gave them the words to write, they think that the translators also were inspired in the same way so that they couldn't make any mistake. Now, one obvious way to point out the falseness of this is that the translators, I don't believe were all saved of the King James Version. I think many of them were, but I don't think all of them were. But they all had a hand in it and God used them. They all had respect for the Word of God. So double inspiration is something that we reject. We don't hold that a translation is greater than the language it was translated from. So the inspiration does not apply to translations. God breathed the original autographs, not the translations. The Bible says all scripture is what? By inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration. Not all scripture is translated by inspiration. Number three, inspiration allows for lies in the scripture. Now, I would like to add a few words. Inspiration allows for lies to be accurately recorded in the scripture. So are there lies in the Bible? Well, yes. Acts chapter 5, we're out of time, so we can't go to the passages, but Acts 5, 1 through 9, we have Ananias and Sapphira. And Sapphira was asked, did you sell the land for so much? And of course, she had the opportunity now to agree with her husband and lie, or to agree to the truth and tell the truth. She lied. The Bible records what she said when she lied. Joshua chapter 2, we have Rahab. She was asked, where are the spies? She told a lie. Something that's interesting about Rahab, the Bible never praises her for lying, but it never condemns her for it either. So don't think that lying is okay just because Rahab is praised for her faith. She's never praised for lying. She's praised for her faith. And I guess you could say maybe that caused her to lie, though she was unsaved at that time. Genesis chapter 3, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. And then as Eve responded to that question, the devil said what? He said, ye shall not surely die. And the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was a lie. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible records the lies of men and the devil accurately. Number 4, inspiration does not permit any error in history, science, or prophecy. Do we really believe the Bible? I hope so. Do we really believe the Bible is infallible, without error? I believe we do. Do we believe it came directly from God? We do. So if those are all true, then everything that God talks about is also true. Whether it be history, science, prophecy, or anything else, it is always right. If something were wrong in the Bible, which is given by God's inspiration, then that would require that God is wrong. And that's just not possible. Now to the world, as we hold to the truths of God's word, they look at us as old-fashioned. They're going to look at us as ignoramuses. They're going to look at us as dunces because we believe creation, because God said so. We believe in right and wrong, like the Bible tells us about the morals that God has, as God has rules laid out for man that our society scoffs at. We're going to be looked at kind of funny if we hold to God's word. If we believe that the Bible is truly inspired, then we need to believe everything that it says. It is always right. God's word has been vindicated time and time again. The unbelievers are proven wrong time and time and time again. And so we're no fool to embrace with meekness the word, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Everything the Bible has to say is correct because of inspiration, the fact that it is God-breathed. Our last point here, letter G, does inspiration still occur today? And the answer is no. Inspiration was God's vehicle to transfer his eternal abiding word without error from heaven, from the mind of God, to the printed page of the prophets. Is God still writing his word today? He is not. We don't have time to go to the verses. We're actually out of time. Deuteronomy 4:2, you can write that down if you'd like. There's also Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. There's also Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And they all tell us, don't add to God's word. You'd be a fool if you do. And Revelation has a strong command not to do that. Also, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Let's turn there very quickly. We're just about done. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often called the great love chapter. There's something kind of tucked in there that's important to see. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Here Paul writes, charity, that's agape love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect is come. We believe that's the word of God. Then that which is in part, that would be the knowledge and the prophesying, shall be done away. And so the Bible tells us that we're not going to have any more scripture today when that which is perfect, when it's complete, when it's done, we're not going to need the prophecy and the knowledge that the preachers before the New Testament was finished had to have to proclaim God's word. And so God is not writing his word today, and yet there are many who add to it. Our charismatic friends believe that they get new revelation. They have something written on a piece of paper, and that's more important than what the Bible says. Does God speak to us today? He does. I hope that God leads you, as the song says, he walks with me and he talks with me. I hope that's true. So God does speak to us today, but what he says to us cannot be taken as scripture. That is the key with inspiration. What God gave by inspiration is authoritative. It is absolutely true, and it comes straight from God. Sometimes we can be confused. We think God is speaking to us. That's why the Bible says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because we have demons that are trying to speak to us as well. So God does speak to us. Yes, he should. But it's not scripture. That is the key difference. Our Catholic friends add to the scripture when they usurp the Bible, when the Pope speaks, as they say, ex cathedra. He is, as they view him, speaking with the mouth of God. And what he says is, even if it contradicts scripture, is right, and then the Bible would be wrong. That's adding to the word of God. The Seventh-day Adventists, they add to God's word with the writings of Ellen G. White. The Jehovah's Witness cult add to God's word with the writings of Charles Taze Russell. The Mormons, they use the Bible, but they have the Book of Mormon, which they place as higher authority than the Word of God. And Muslims add to the Bible with the Quran. And so there are a lot of groups out there today that don't mind the Bible, but they say we have something better, something that overthrows the Bible, is more higher prioritized. So God's word was given by inspiration. It was complete when John wrote the book of Revelation just before the end of the first century AD. There's no new revelation given by inspiration today. So in conclusion, the Bible is authoritative because it comes from God. That's why our church holds that the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Now we say the church, we think of this building, we think of us as a group, but the church is you and me, all of us. We are the church, and so we must endeavor to cling to the truth of the Bible, to live its commands and its principles in our lives for the glory of the author of the Word of God who gave it to us by inspiration. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that we can trust it. We thank you for how it speaks to us and helps us to order our lives aright. I pray you help us to have zeal as we read it, and Lord, confidence and trust in what you say. And now, Lord, may it strengthen our faith, and may we be dismissed with your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.